The burnt offering that ascended from the altar in the Old Testament, God said it is a sweet savor. It is a sweet fragrance. That's how God viewed it. And what was really important was how God viewed that sacrifice. And in the very language of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, it says that Christ gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. There is something about the life of Christ that has its own beauty. There are those who have written on what they call the moral glory of the Lord Jesus, the balance of his life, his teachings, and all the rest. But ultimately, the life of Christ was not enough. The teachings of Christ were not enough. And something very ugly took place from the human perspective. Christ suffered the death that he died on Calvary's cross. And he went through all of the suffering that he did there on the cross, both physically and what happened in those dark hours when he suffered and became what 2 Corinthians will call a sin offering for us. God hath made him to be sin, or a sin offering for us. Him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And what happened in the cross, at the cross, in one sense, looking at it humanly, it was a hideous and an ugly and a reprehensible thing. But what Christ did there when he died, God received it as a sweet fragrance and aroma. Why? Let's go back a minute and think about these ancient Israelites. When the offerer came and brought certain offerings, he was to take that offering, let's say it was a lamb, place his head upon that lamb, and identify with that lamb to say, I sinned, but this lamb is becoming my substitute to pay for that sin. It was only temporary. It could never completely take away sin. But in the Old Testament pictures, this is what God was teaching the Israelites. Imagine what it is when I, a sinner, come by faith. In a sense, I lay my hand by faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, it was me that sinned, but Christ died for my sins. I should have been the one that died. I should have been the one that paid. The judgment is what I deserved, but Christ took that for me. What a lesson. And what a serious thing to reject that sacrifice when Christ went through those lengths and suffered what he did to die there on that cross. This was the largest piece of furniture in all of the tabernacle furniture. And it was the most frequently used. It was used more than any other piece of tabernacle furniture. So it stood in that place of critical importance. The second verse I would like to turn to is back to that book of Hebrews again in chapter 13. You'll find that the study of the tabernacle will help you immensely when you come to the New Testament to understand the person and work of Christ. It will help you immensely in other portions of Scripture, such as the book of the Revelation. In Hebrews chapter 13, the writer references it repeatedly. And he says in chapter 13 and verse 10, in what we call tabernacle language, we have an altar. And listen to this. Whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. I want to tell you, it is very difficult for us who are Gentiles to interject ourselves back into a Jewish mindset and way of thinking. But this is a complete reversal. You see, those that served the tabernacle, the priest, the Levites, and so on, they were the only ones who had a right to eat of those sacrifices back then. And now the writer says, we have an altar of which they who serve in that tabernacle, they have no right to eat. We have an altar. He goes on to say, For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp, referencing the sin offering. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but seek one to come. And all of that ties in with verse 12, where he says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate, without the gate. Fulfilling, in that sense, what was typically represented by the sin offering. We have an altar. And whether you view that altar as it's presented here as the Christian gospel, you cannot separate the Christian gospel from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our sacrifice, Christ, we have an altar to which we come, which is the Lord Jesus and his person and his work, of which they who serve that earthly tabernacle have no right to eat. Let me pause there. See if perhaps there are contributions or questions, comments, things that aren't clear. I'm sorry? Yeah, I was trying to see who said that. I couldn't see it. Oh, way in the back. Yes. Yeah, there was only one entrance. God did not put an entrance on each side. God did not say there are many ways to come. God said there's only one way. And if you're going to come into my presence or approach me, you're going to come the way that I've established. And that is a very unpopular truth today in many circles, even in some, quote, Christian circles, the exclusivity of the Lord Jesus and his way. Of a Jesus Christ who stood on this planet and did not say, there's many ways to get to heaven, pick one. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. He said, I am the door. We sometimes sing it with the Sunday school, don't we? One door and only one. Yet its sides are two. Inside, outside, which side are you? Christ is the door. And the only way to enter in is through him. So God was establishing an exclusive way, teaching the lesson that there's not many ways to get in, but there's one way that he had appointed. It was a wide gate, it certainly was. He didn't make a very skinny gate. He made an extensive gate here at the front and clearly marking the way, showing that he wanted you to know, here's the way, enter you in. But it was a straight gate. You couldn't come in unless you came face to face with the first thing that was there, as I've mentioned, which was the altar of sacrifice. That was the way of approach to God. Yes, sir. Because if you want to go back in the scripture, you go back to the book of Leviticus and you look at the sin offering. Certain offerings were burnt inside the camp. Sin offering was burnt outside the camp. So the bodies of those beasts were burnt outside the camp. The blood was used to be applied on the altar and so on. That's right, but the bodies were burnt outside the camp. Why? Well, no, it didn't have anything to do with the room, I don't think, so much as it did to have the fact this was a sin offering. And the camp, the compound, if you will, in here, there's a certain sense in which sin was to be dealt with out there. But when it's referring this to the Lord Jesus, it takes it to a different level. And it says now that he suffered outside the gate, outside the camp. And we are to go forth unto him without the camp. Now I'm going to ask you a difficult question. What do you think the camp means there? Well, where did Christ suffer? He didn't suffer in the temple in Jerusalem, did he? In the cross. So he's outside of the boundaries of that Judaistic system that was now over, you see. He suffered outside all of that. And that's what, in the challenge to the Hebrews, see, is telling them, listen, you can't keep clinging to that old system. God's done away with it. Even your very Messiah, he didn't suffer inside of that system, suffered outside of the camp. You are to go forth outside of that camp unto him, bearing his reproach. So that's the significance of the link there where Christ suffered. It's interesting that our Jewish guide, the one time I went to Israel, when we were standing there at Calvary, Gordon's Calvary, because there's different Calvaries, you know, but anyway, I never forget him saying this. He was talking about certain religious organizations that had sort of redrawn the map of the city to include a certain spot, kind of a shrine, to where they wanted to point to that Christ died. And he said he couldn't have died there. He had to die outside the gate, outside the walls of the city. And I thought, man, you know, this guy is phenomenal, really, when you think about it. But he, not saying he was a true believer, but he certainly got that part right. He had to die outside of that system. That system can't save you. In a sense, he's telling the writer, telling the Hebrews, you got to go outside of that system you've been linked in. Because not even the Messiah suffered within that, in that sense. Hope that makes that clear. Yes, Mom? Yeah, there were different requirements. So one of the interesting things about the altar is that seems to be the only piece of furniture that the average Israelite ever used. They never used the laver, which came next. They never went into here, or they never went into here. So the average Israelite could come in, the sacrifice was offered here, that was as far as he could go. The Levitical priest, the average priest, could come in here, he could use the laver. He must use the laver. He could go into the first room. What was the first room called? The holy place. What was the second room called? The Holy of Holies, or the holiest of all. So the average Levite could go into this part and minister unto God. He couldn't go into here. And even Aaron the high priest could only go in here beyond the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was one day a year. And so what I like to remind folks of, and remind myself, that this was a very elaborate system designed by God. It was sensual. It was visual. It had doctrinal lessons woven throughout each and every part of it. But the best this system could do was to get one man into the presence of God one day a year. That's the best it could do. So it was a limited system. Contrasted with the fact that you and I now, who are believers in Christ, the way into the holiest has been made clear and open, the Spirit of God signifying that to us. When the body of Christ, the veil of his flesh was torn on the cross. And you remember the veil of the temple, represented by this veil, was torn from top to bottom. So that every person now who's a believer in Christ has direct access into the very presence of God, male or female. Another limitation of this system is there was never a female priest. You as a woman were never allowed to go in and make an offering. You were not qualified to be a priest under the Levitical system. It was very restrictive. Male, tribe of Levi, family of Aaron, very restrictive. Every believer now is a priest. And so you'll find following in Hebrews 13, which I didn't read, two of the sacrifices that are said to be offered by the priest there, 13:15 and 13:16. But watch the order. By him, therefore, let us offer a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Your first order is always God first. God gets his due first. You go in unto God, same as in this tabernacle in a sense. The priest was to go into God and come out to serve the people. And you as a priest, you first come into God. And then you go out to do your good works and communicate and everything. It's always the pattern of Scripture, no matter where you find it. One other thing, while we're thinking about it, was that this altar that represented the death of Christ, ultimately, as we read from various places in the New Testament, you see, showed the very foundational way of approach to God. You never really get away from it. God has designed for us collectively as a group, that is, as a group of people, a group of believers, that we come together and remember that the basis of all that we have begins with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And so God has designed that the church, He didn't suggest it. The Lord Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me," to come together at the Lord's Supper, to remember Him and remember and never get away from that the basis of your faith, your salvation, and your forgiveness is found in what Christ did on the cross. Very critical. That's God's design. Anyone else? Yes, sir. How? Well, in our tabernacle model, we have Velcro.
You get Velcro?
Yeah. I don't think they had that back then. He possibly could have pulled this side here, open it, and come in that way. That'd be my suggestion. Or yeah, other than that, he had to lift it up and go under. Yeah, not as thick as the one in the temple. In the day of the Lord Jesus, because this one would have been more of a linen, a fine twine linen, whereas the one in the day of the Lord Jesus, some people say it was a hand's breadth, very thick. But I would assume, this is just me thinking, that he probably would have just pulled this corner back here, gone in that way. That's just my suggestion. Oh, it's time. All I got is FBH 1215. Trust you. Okay, well, that's a big one there. Don't trust you. That's right. Anyway, I hope the little brochure will help you as well, and not to promote anything for sake of promoting, but on the back you'll find one of my websites, my Facebook page, and my YouTube channel that has more extensive teaching on the tabernacle if you're interested. Our Father, we thank You for these early lessons, laying the basic foundation that approach to God was by means of death of an innocent victim. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus didn't suffer as a victim like that. These animals would have approached that altar probably kicking and dragging and had to be, as the psalmist tells us, bound to the horns of the altar. But the Lord Jesus, there's the great difference. And it's one of the great differences why the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. No animal ever came in and climbed up on that altar and died. But the Lord Jesus willingly laid down His life and gave Himself in order to save us. So we thank You for these basic lessons of the tabernacle. There's so much more that's there. Help us, give us good understanding, and we give You thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.